Good morning, Living Word. It is truly wonderful to be here with you today, now officially as your pastor. I want to thank Sam and Craig as the elders of this church for giving me the opportunity to lead you in this journey of following after Christ and sharing his love and grace with the community around us. I think we should take a moment to acknowledge and to honor Sam, Craig, as well as Dave Shoemaker, who each at some certain points over the last 3 years have acted as elders of this church. It is their obedience to the call of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working within them that has kept Living Word going for the last 3 years without a pastor. Most churches would have closed their doors in that time. I know that God has kept Living Word going through the servant leadership of these men, and I am honored to be able to stand with them and beside them to join them in serving Christ Church here in Carnation. This is my first time being a lead pastor, so there are going to be growing pains. I will make mistakes. I will disappoint you. I will disappoint myself. Like everyone else who has put their faith in Christ, I am a sinful man saved by the grace of God. I pray that I will be an example to this church and to the community of what it means to walk in truth, grace, humility, and most of all, repentance, so that just as Paul told the Corinthian church, I can say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. I am excited to see what God will do here in the city of Carnation and the entire Snoqualmie Valley to the people of this congregation. We may be a small group of believers right now, but I believe that God will use each one of us to show his love, his grace, and his truth to the area. And through that, God will bring more people to himself. To do that, we need a solid foundation built on the rock of ages that will keep us grounded in truth. Over these next 4 weeks, four sermons, we will go through a series that I have titled Christ Builds His Church. In this series, we will look at how Christ builds his church through us recognizing Christ as the cornerstone of our faith. That Christ builds his church through us fulfilling our mission to share the gospel. That Christ builds his church through us walking in our roles and gifts as Christians to build each other up in unity and maturity. And in the fourth week, we will look at how Christ builds his church through the church, his body, the people of God, upholding the truth of the Word of God. After this, we will go through the first 4 weeks of December, the series on Advent as we prepare to move towards Christmas. Then we will begin to go expositionally through books of the Bible, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, going verse by verse through an entire book so that we can see the full context of what God has to say to us through Scripture. So, Lord willing, we will start going through the letter to the Church of the Philippians on December 29th. The big idea for my sermon today is that Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. Our passage, our main passage we will be looking at today is Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 21. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. It says this, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, as we look to your word, as we contemplate what it means to have you as the cornerstone of our faith, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears to understand what you are directing us towards. That you, Jesus, would be our cornerstone. Amen. Well, as we look at our text today, I want to give some background to what Paul is saying so that we can have a proper context and understanding. See, in this first chapter and a half of this letter, Paul encourages this church, telling them of the blessings that they have in God, about God's power exercised in Christ, and the grace of God to save them from their sins. Then he turns to the unity that we all have together as followers of Christ. Now, this letter to the Ephesians was for the church in a city called Ephesus, which is near the coast of modern-day Turkey. Most of the people in this church were not Jewish converts to Christianity, though there were likely many that have been there in that church. This church was filled with Gentiles who had left their pagan cultures, having been transformed by the miraculous power of Christ, and were now serving him in an area that was hostile to Christianity. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Temple of Artemis in the city of Ephesus. And in the book of Acts, chapter 19, you can read about a riot that the craftsmen of Ephesus started because Paul was preaching the gospel and telling people that these little carved images that the craftsmen made were not actually gods at all, which was really disrupting their business model. Oh, and was also bringing shame to the Temple of Artemis, but mostly it was because they were losing business. So you can see how Christians in Ephesus would have faced a lot of persecution. But they were not just having problems with the people around them and the cultures of Asia Minor. Gentiles often faced hostility from Jews because they were seen as an unclean people. They did not hold to the ceremonial cleansing practices of the Jews, nor did they follow the Jewish laws and traditions. The Jews were God's chosen people, and the Gentiles were not. So here we see another level of hostility. But there were also Jews who had become followers of Christ, who tried to insist that the Gentiles still must follow the ceremonial laws of the Jewish people. There was this constant barrage on the Gentile Christians from everyone around them that there was either something wrong with them or that they believed the wrong thing. In our text today, Paul tells his readers that they are no longer foreigners and aliens. Through the blood of Christ, the Gentile believers are not separate from Jewish believers. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, he has torn down this wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And so those who believe in Christ, no matter what their background, are fellow citizens with the saints. When we put our faith in Jesus, we do not just join here with Living Word Community Church, or the churches here in Carnation, or in the state of Washington, or in the United States, or even in the 21st century. We become fellow citizens of the kingdom of God with believers in China who have to gather in underground churches so that the government cannot have any control over what they preach. We become fellow citizens with believers in Arab and African countries where churches are being burned by Muslim governments and extremists. We become citizens with the Apostle Paul, Peter and John. We become citizens of the kingdom of God with David and Abraham. When we put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ and make him the central identity of our lives, our background no longer defines us. Instead, we are defined by our attachment to Christ. We become part of his family, part of his household. In verse 20 and 21 of our text, Paul begins to describe this house. In Ephesians 2, verses 20 and 21, it says this, that it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So Paul is describing this household of God, this holy temple. He describes it as being built on a foundation. But what are the materials? In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, the apostle states that his readers are living stones being built into a spiritual house. So in a spiritual sense, we are the building blocks. We are the bricks of God's house that are being built into a temple for the Lord. The foundation of this spiritual house that Paul describes is the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone. Now, as Christians, we rightfully see our faith as built on a belief in God, not a belief in the apostles and prophets. With Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, who was sent to point us to Christ. And so we tend to just say that God is our foundation, which isn't wrong. But what is Paul doing here when he says that our foundation is the apostles and prophets? Paul is using a building metaphor from the architecture of his time. See, in ancient building practices, the very first stone to be set in a building was the cornerstone, because it was the most important. This stone had to be perfectly laid and aligned so that the building could be constructed in a manner that would not allow it to collapse. Once the cornerstone was laid, every other stone in the foundation, as well as every other stone in the rest of the building, was measured and placed in accordance to the cornerstone. So, like an ancient building, Christ is this cornerstone, this first and most important stone on which all of the teachings of the apostles of the New Testament, the prophets of the Bible are based, what they are measured against, and what their teaching and instructing is pointing towards. This is the full foundation that our faith is built on. Christ is the starting point of our faith and the standard by which we must align our lives. In Matthew 16, if you'll turn there with me, we see Jesus asking his disciples who the people think that he is. And they give the answers of John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Then Jesus asks the disciples who they think he is. And we see this interaction between Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 16. We're going to start in verse 15. And he said to them, that's Jesus, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here in this passage, Jesus blesses Simon for speaking the truth of who Jesus is. Simon is called blessed because he did not know who Jesus was because of the teaching or learning from men. Jesus said it was God the Father who had supernaturally given Simon this knowledge. And Jesus then gives Simon a new name, being Peter, which in the Greek, the word there is Petros, which means a rock or a small stone. Jesus then goes on to say that he would build his church on this rock. Now, our Catholic friends would use this verse to try and say that this statement crowns Peter as the very first pope and establishes an authority structure under a papal leader. But the second mention of rock here is not Petros. It is actually a different form of the word. Here, this second mention is Petra, which actually refers to a larger stone, a boulder, more like a cornerstone. I believe that Jesus may actually be using Peter here as a representative of all the apostles as a collective group. Not that Jesus would build his foundation on Peter, but on the apostles together. Not only that, but the statement that Peter made about Jesus is the centering focus here. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that statement right there, that is the boulder, the cornerstone on which Christ builds his church. As a church, we could do all sorts of promotional advertisements and events to bring people into this church. We could make different aspects of our service attractive to anyone in the community. We could get all the lights, larger band, the smoke machines, the LED wall. We could get it all. We could even get enough people to join our church that we would have to run 5 services just in order to facilitate that amount of people and handle the work of facilitating that much. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things, except the smoke machines. Those can just go away forever. But if that is what we are using to bring people into the church, that is what we are going to need to keep using in order to get them to stay. In some ministry circles, that philosophy is often called entertaining the goats at the expense of the sheep. However, if our focus as God's people in Christ's church here, when we meet together, not my church, not Sam's church or Craig's church, not even your church, but as Christ's church, if Christ is our focus and cornerstone, and we center our lives on Christ and the testimony about him from the apostles and prophets of Scripture, doing the things that Christ has commanded us to do, we will see true growth in this church that will never be taken away. When Christ is our cornerstone, we will experience his love in ways that we cannot put into words, and then be able to show and share that same love to the people we come in contact with every day. When Christ is our cornerstone, we will experience his peace in the midst of turmoil and unrest, and then we will be able to bring that peace to those around us. I can't help but think of the tragic shooting in Fall City just a few weeks ago, where a 15-year-old boy who was in trouble with his parents on a Monday morning got up early, shot and killed his father, his mother, his 13-year-old brother, his 9-year-old brother, and his 7-year-old sister. He also shot his 11-year-old sister, but she played dead and escaped out a window after he left the room in order to get to a neighbor so that she could call the police. This was a family that homeschooled their kids, 5 families from our homeschool co-op that my family is a part of that meets in Duval. 5 families knew and interacted with this family on a weekly basis. There are children in our co-op who are finding out that they will not see their friends again this side of eternity. From teenagers to 7 and 8 year olds finding out they will never see their friends again. Our family is in a position to share the peace we have in Christ with those who are hurting and don't understand why this is happening. When Christ is our cornerstone, we will know his grace and mercy that forgives our sins and washes us clean. And we will be able to show that grace and mercy to those who wrong us. I have a next step for you today. And when I provide next steps in my sermons, these are action items. These are things for you to, they're questions for you to ponder or actions for you to take moving forward because of what we've learned in the scriptures. And my first next step for you today is I will look for opportunities to share the hope, peace, grace, and mercy of Christ with others. Our series for these 4 weeks of November is Christ will build his church. He will grow his church in the way he sees fit. Our job is to keep him and his glory as our central focus and let him bring the increase. That may mean that this group of believers of 30 this morning may grow and expand to 500 people in the next 2 years. And if it does, if that happens, all glory and praise to God, because it will be because of him. It may also mean that this group of 30 only grows to about 40 or 50 over the next 2 years. But please, please hear me. Numbers are not important. Whether we are a large group or a small group, if we have no depth to our faith, we will be like the sand or like the seed planted on rocky soil in the parable from Jesus, where that rocky soil was so shallow that the seed gets scorched by the sun, withers, and dies. However, I pray that this church and the people in it will grow like a tree with roots growing deep, so that our lives will not be shaken by the winds and storms of this world. Our hope must be centered in Christ as we point each other to him, as we point our neighbors, friends, family, and co-workers to him as well. Christ is the cornerstone of this foundation on which the church and our lives are to be built. But as Ephesians 2:21 says, it is in Christ that this whole temple is joined together to become a temple in the Lord. Christ is not just the central cornerstone of our faith. It is in him that the church is being built. We see Paul state this same thing in his letter to the church of Colossae. In Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17, it says, he, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he, again, being Christ, is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Christ is the one who holds all things together. It is not our strength that holds things together. It is not our relationships that hold things together. It is not even our government that holds things together. And yes, I do know that the mayor of Carnation attends this church, but I would venture to say that he agrees with my sentiments here. This week will be the 60th time in our nation's history that the people will gather to vote for the President of the United States. And this time of year can create tension between people. It can cause worry and trepidation. Some people are so scared about who may get elected president because they think it is going to change how Christians are treated in this country. Some are scared, both on the left and on the right of the political aisle, of what could happen to our country if the opposing person gets elected. Let me say this. No elected leader is going to fix the problems that exist in this country. No council person, no mayor, no governor, no congressman, no senator, no president. It is our duty as American citizens to vote and have our voice heard as part of the election process. But then we are to leave the results in God's hands, knowing that He is the King of the universe, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present everywhere. His job is taken, and there are no applications being accepted for the position. So another next step I have for you today is to say, I will trust God with the results of the election. There's this quote that has stuck with me for years as I study theology and as I have been a worship leader. And it's from a man named A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And it comes from the very opening of the first chapter. The quote is this: "What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Worship is pure or base." Another way to think about that is worship is either righteous or insufficient. As the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. So what Tozer is saying is that our thoughts and ideas about who God is will shape our worship, which will then affect every other aspect of our lives. The higher our thoughts about God, the more pure our worship will be. The lower our thoughts of God, the less pure, the less holy our worship will be. As I spoke in September, worship is not singing songs on Sunday, though that is a part of it. Worship is living a life that glorifies God. It is how we live from day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, second to second. If our idea of Jesus is that He needs us to vote in the right people in our government in order to bring about a revival in this country, we have a very deficient idea of who Christ is. I've heard preachers say that God needs us to be healthy and wealthy for Him to work through us, to expand His kingdom. This too is a distortion of who God is, because He needs nothing from us. He calls us to worship Him, but He doesn't need our worship. God needs nothing. These views of God do not create a desire to worship Him, but instead tend to put us on a pedestal that makes us seem equal to or even more powerful than God. However, if we see God as our Creator, who has the authority and the right to punish us forever for our constant rebellion against Him, and yet extends His love, His grace, and His mercy to us, sending His Son to take the punishment for our sins in our place, that we may be called righteous in His sight when we put our hope and faith and trust in Him, then we will begin to see God as holy and beautiful and kind, and we will begin to worship Him as He deserves. This must be the cornerstone of our lives as Christians. Making Christ the center of our lives is not easy, It's simple, but it's not easy. There's a quote from the theologian J.C. Ryle, and it says this: "It costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice, to follow Christ, believe in Christ, and confess Christ requires much self-denial. It will cost us our sins, our self-righteousness, our ease, and our worldliness. All must be given up. We must fight an enemy who comes against us with thousands of followers. We must build a tower in troubled times. Our Lord Jesus Christ would have us thoroughly understand this. And he bids us count the cost. For Christ to be our cornerstone, we need to put aside our selfish desires. We need to be people who will spend time in prayer. We need to be reading and studying the Word of God. We need to be worshiping God in our thoughts and actions. And we need to be willing to share the love and grace he has given us with the world around us that is so full of despair and hardship. Another next step I have for you this morning, it's a fill in the blank. It says, I will give up blank for Christ. Now, when we say we are giving things up for God, giving things up for Jesus, often this is associated with Lent, or fasting is what this practice is called. And when we fast, the point of fasting is not to just stop doing something. And that's part of it. But what is meant to happen when we fast is that in that time we would normally be doing something else. Whether it's binging Netflix, eating, doing this, that, or the other thing, whatever that is, the time that we would normally spend doing that, we spend in focus and in prayer towards God. That we read his word, we seek his face through prayer. That is what it means to fast and to give something up for Christ. So what is it in your life that you need to give up? Perhaps you're here today, or you're watching this recording, and Christ is not the cornerstone of your life. You have not surrendered your life to him. You carry the weight of your mistakes. You have made yourself the center of your life. And you are carrying the load, bearing the burden of the building around you. Your mistakes, your sins, your past, your relationships, they are a burden on you that will not relent. Paul tells us in Galatians that Christ's burden is light. You don't have to carry the guilt and shame of your sins anymore. In Romans, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you know that you need to declare Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I have a next step for you as well. And that next step is this. It's for you to say, I want Christ to be the cornerstone of my life. After the service, or if you want to contact us, if you're watching the recording and you want to contact us through whatever social media space this is on, if you want to contact us, we will be available to talk to you, pray with you, and to help guide you on this journey of following after Christ. Make him the cornerstone of your life today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. That we don't have to depend on ourselves. We don't have to depend on the things around us. We can simply put our faith and trust in you to make you the center of our lives, the chief cornerstone on which our lives are built. Help us to keep you as our focus, to keep everything that we say and do, believe, teach, and think to be grounded in you. We love you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.